I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to read from verse 3 down to verse 8 this morning. Sorry, 1 Timothy, what did I say?
Matthew.
I said Matthew. All right, well, you see, the Lord's got, in my subconscious, the Lord's just like, all right, Nate, you got to get back to Matthew. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 3. And you know what? I'm going to read verse 3 all the way down to verse 16, not just verse 8, because it's all going to go together. Today, this is really part one of two sermons on the church and Ephesus caring for widows. Now, as we've been studying 1 Timothy, you'll have noticed that Paul says in chapter 3, I want you to think about this. The things I'm saying to you, Timothy, the things that are going on here are instructions in how you should conduct yourself in the what? Anybody remember? The household. The household of faith, the household of the Lord. And so this book is instructions on how the church should conduct itself. And after addressing things such as the leadership that is recruited to serve in the church, after Paul gives Timothy instructions for himself, for his ongoing care and the attention that he would give to his personal calling as an interim pastor, missionary pastor, senior minister there in Ephesus, he now goes to some of the other things that need to be addressed here in the household of faith. And that is, one of the things that they need to address is the care, some of the care that was going into caring for those who were the most vulnerable in the church of Ephesus or even in the city of Ephesus. And so the instructions that come out now begin in chapter 5, we saw last week, with, you know, how does Timothy correct the church? How should he address some of those who need correction? And that was a part of his calling as a pastor there, to correct those who needed to be steered in the right direction. And Paul, we saw last week, addressing Timothy, says that he should conduct himself like a son and like a brother to the household of faith, to the church, to this church family. And here today we're going to see him move from the household of faith and treating one another like brothers and sisters, now to the most vulnerable in the house, the vulnerable mothers of the house, is what we'll see this morning. So let's stand together if you're able. Stand with me to read chapter 5, verse 3 through 16. These are God's words, and they are eternally true. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry and bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And so, Father, we just ask that you'll help now the words of my mouth. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts and our minds now be pleasing and acceptable to you. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. All right, and I want you to put your thinking cap on for 1 second. And I want you to think about the three types of people from the Old Testament who are highlighted as being the most vulnerable. You know, it's like a triad in the Old Testament. It comes up especially in places like Exodus and Deuteronomy. Can you think of that triad in the Old Testament that really typify the most vulnerable that the people of God were to care for? Can anybody think of them? You brought them up the other day. Widows, orphans, and the sojourner. Widows, orphans, and the sojourner. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Remember that? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 says that Yahweh God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving them food and clothing. Or you can see it up there, Exodus chapter 22, verse 21 and 22. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Now, do you think God took those concerns that he had for his Old Testament people, and when he transitioned into the new covenant, hung them up and, you know, unhitched himself from the commands of the Old Testament and hitched himself up to a new version of himself? And has he done that? Not in the least bit. And you see that reality here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 today. You see it in other places, of course, like, say, James chapter 1. What's true religion? Caring for the orphan, right, in their distress. You see, God is the same God that he was yesterday in the Old Covenant, and he's the same God today, and he will be the same God on into the future. And one of the very precious things to him is his people caring for and looking out for the most vulnerable among them. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world is a pretty harsh place. It's a place that, without a network, without a web of relationships, without access to resources, can be quite harsh. Just try to be, a sojourner here in the Adirondack Mountains, here in the middle of the night, when it's 8 degrees out, and you're driving through the mountains and you get a flat tire. That's a picture of what it's like to be a vulnerable person in the world. And our God is a God who cares for those who are the most vulnerable. Now think of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi was a woman who had lost her sons and lost her husband. And that story that we read earlier is a harsh picture of the reality that she and her daughters-in-law were facing. No children to come to their aid, no family to come to their aid. You get this picture that they're just kind of the middle of nowhere. And Naomi, in despair, says, "You guys go home. I'll try to find somebody for my extended family who can help me get my back on my feet." Now, when you look here in 1 Timothy, and Paul addresses widows, it is important to recognize that the idea of widow is not entirely limited to a person who is bereft of a husband. Especially as he gets into kind of those who he calls truly widows. This narrow focus that's typified by widow, orphan, or sojourner can encompass different people with different dynamics going on in their life where they are alone. Their life is one of solitude. And because of their solitude, they have limited access to resources, limited access to care, limited access to people in their life who they can care, be cared, you know, who can care for them and they can care for. There's true widows out there. And so the Apostle Paul's emphasis here on caring for widows, those is not even necessarily limited to those who are without a husband any longer, but those who are potentially even abandoned by a husband. Maybe even a woman who's never married and her parents are gone and she has no connections to anyone else in her life. She's destitute. She's one of, you know, sojourners and children without parents who are, in the ancient world, truly some of the most vulnerable that the Lord God cared for and would execute justice for. And part of the way he would execute justice is by raising up a people who would be a kingdom of priests who would have embedded in their laws that they should care for these types of people. And so when we come to a passage like this and it says honor widows who are truly widows, have in mind the one who is in solitude, without any resources, without any connections, without adequate support financially, children, extended family to care for their needs. One of the problems that the church in Ephesus was needing to sort through was actually possibly that they were getting pretty good at caring for the vulnerable among them. But they had a very open door policy, and it was getting to the point where it was getting out of hand. It was getting unhinged. It was getting, there weren't checks and balances in place. There weren't things going on where there was some sort of, there was a burden that was being placed on the church itself, and families were being negligent in caring for the most vulnerable within their own household. And so Paul's writing to Timothy to try to get Timothy to say, "Hey, folks, you gotta pitch in and care for your family members who are the most vulnerable among you." When families neglect the care of the most vulnerable, it may reflect things like selfishness, it may reflect misplaced priorities, it may reflect, in this case, what appears to be an over-reliance on the church and even other institutions, at least maybe in our day, rather than keeping in mind the covenantal responsibilities that families have. And again, this looks like it was leading to a place where the church in Ephesus was getting overwhelmed with the needs that surrounded them. And so, here in Timothy's case, Paul is offering guidance, he's offering coaching, he's offering insight, he's offering some help in properly evaluating who should be eligible for the ongoing, you could say even full-time care of the congregation, and then he commands Timothy to command the whole congregation that they need to do their part. And so 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16 as a whole, well, this is only the first part in two sermons, provides a framework for thinking about bringing the most vulnerable, the destitute, into the care of the congregation, and yet calling the congregation, the network of families, and even those that may not be a part of the congregation who are kind of, you know, asking for help, to be intentional about these things. In our own churches today, you know, the churches across the world, it's not like destitution has gone away. The question that we at North Country and every church needs to ask is, how do we properly steward the resources that God's giving to us? How do we properly care for those who are truly in need? And then how can we wisely address the needs of those who are coming to us for help? What you see here is Paul instructs Timothy to not say yes to everybody all the time. But he gives him a framework, provides a framework for Timothy to think about how they bring in those who are truly destitute. And so John MacArthur is helpful in what he writes about this, because one of the things he does is he actually helps to expand the vision that, you know, of Paul, and kind of launch it into our time. He says the responsibility of the church thus, in reflecting on these things, he says the responsibility of the church thus extends to all qualifying women who have lost their husbands. With divorce and desertion rampant in our society, we face an even greater challenge than the Ephesian church. MacArthur sees it that way, that we're actually in a time where there's even greater challenges. The treatment of widows tests the spiritual character of the Christian community, not just the church, but also members of a household. Believers' devotion to Christ can be seen in how they treat those without resources. And so as members of God's family, God's house, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, as the church itself, we are called to reflect God's care, right? His provision, his activity in the lives of those who are the most vulnerable and in need. So how do you do that? Well, we'll answer that question this week and next week. And I think the points are going to basically be the very same points next week as they are this week. But I want to zoom in on verses 3-8 this morning and just focus on the way that Paul calls them to honor those who are widows, to evaluate, and then to act. So honor, he calls them to honor, to evaluate, and then to act. Let's take some time to reflect on those three things. This is really a threefold approach to what Timothy needs to address here. He starts off by saying in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. Now, we've already defined or attempted to define what a true widow was, and we'll see more of that as we continue on in this passage. But Paul starts off by saying, honor them. Honor them. Paul begins by calling the church to honor widows, particularly those who we'll see are those who are without family. Now, what does it mean to honor? To honor, you could say, is not limited to simply, you know, standing when the lady or the widow walks into the room, right? Men used to do that. They used to stand when the ladies entered the room to honor them. So honor isn't just in the Bible about, you know, standing for when the widow enters the room as a show of respect, nor is it speaking with her like graciously or respectfully. Biblical honor is seen in a way that goes beyond that. It goes all the way to tangible provision. Tangible provision. Meeting financial and practical needs. We honor one another. And particularly here to honor those who are the most needy, those who are true widows. Biblical honor can involve tangible provision, meeting financial and practical needs. Think of Matthew chapter 5, right? Matthew chapter 15, which we saw about a year ago. We worked through that passage, where in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus calls out the tradition of the Pharisees that they had kind of worked themselves into that let them off the hook from caring for, financially providing for, their families. Jesus has some Pharisees and scribes ask him a question in Matthew 15, verse 2. He says, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained for me, I have given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." In other words, they were tithing away, you know, a small portion of their finances to the temple, and then they would go to their parents and they were saying, you know, "Hey, I gave my gifts to the temple, and therefore I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you out. I know you're needy right now, but I can't help you out." And Jesus is saying, you're making your tradition get in the way with actually living out the commands of God. And so here you see that Jesus is saying, you should honor your parents by taking that financial, you know, what you can give to your parents to help care for them in their old age. You're giving it away to God. You're not honoring your parents. I want you to notice how closely honoring father and mother here is associated with the personal care of parents. Latch on to that as you hear Paul say these things to Timothy. When Scripture commands us to honor our father and our mother, it first means showing them respect and obedience in our youth. But as we mature and as our parents mature, honoring them changes its form. Not just from honoring them with, you know, respect, but ensuring their care and well-being. In response to the years of raising and providing for us. In the same way, Paul calls both families and the church to provide for those who are truly alone, recognizing that God has designed his household, the church, to reflect his care for the widow. Again, think of Naomi and Ruth, two widows left utterly alone after losing their husbands, Naomi in particular losing both her sons. Naomi teetering on despair, facing what she saw as a bleak future. Who will marry me now? Who will take me in? Is there a kinsman redeemer that I can even find at home? And yet you see Ruth treat and adopt Naomi as her very own flesh and blood. Adopt Naomi's God and say, "I am with you to the very end, even my own death," pledging loyalty, leaving her homeland, and guiding Naomi back to Bethlehem, where they could hopefully find family to provide. That is honoring a widow. Ruth, a widow herself, honoring Naomi. In other words, Ruth did not just have a love that sympathized with Naomi. She had a love that took steps to care for her. When we honor and provide for widows like Naomi, those who are truly alone and destitute, the church reflects how God, the church and households reflect how God is building a supernatural household, right? Especially when the church does it. When the church adopts into its care women like Naomi, it demonstrates to the world the God's supernatural care and his love of justice for the widow. And think of the world that we're in. We are in a world of broken homes. We are in a world that is fractured by death. We are in a world that is fractured by death and divorce and desertion. And God calls his people to bear witness to the house that he is building on earth that is infused with the grace in an age where many find themselves in quite vulnerable positions. Now that's what it means to honor. But what does it mean for Paul to instruct Timothy to evaluate? Honoring widows is a mission that the church has, but Paul warns Timothy to be wise about it, to be wise about how he would bring and who he would bring into the full-time care of the church. Again, if it looks like what was happening is the church was becoming burdened, Paul uses in verse 16, it was stretched too thin. Its resources were being diluted to the point that nobody gets the care that they need, especially those who are truly in need. And so Paul hints at this in verse 15, that the church was getting stretched too thin. If every widow, another way to say this is if all the widows were receiving support without discernment, the church was at risk of being overwhelmed. And therefore, Paul calls Timothy to be careful in evaluating who they bring on the roles as widows of the church. So who qualified as a true widow? Paul offers two clear tests here in verse 4 and 5. The first question is, do they have family? That's the first question. Do they have family? Because if they have family, if they have children, they have grandchildren, I would even say if they, you know, like your nieces or nephews, at least in ancient Israel, if you had like just relatives out there, the relatives were called to take you in. And so, but Paul starts with children and grandchildren taking the lead in caring for the widow, honoring her as God commands. A true widow, Paul says in verse 5, is one who is left all alone. Right? Her husband's gone. Maybe she was never, you know, able to have children. Maybe, like Naomi, her children are deceased themselves. Her, you know, extended family is nowhere to be found. And she's truly left alone in the world with no one else to help, you know, press on. She's destitute. Now, a second thing here that that serves as a clear test in we can find in verse 6, where Paul is concerned about those who would come on having a measure of, you know, you could say piety that is observable. And they had an observable relationship with God and obedience to God. It says in verse 5, she who is truly a widow left all alone, and then he goes on to say, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. He then goes on to say, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And so he appears to be limiting those who are brought on, not just to those who are truly alone in the world, but also those who have a demonstrated track record of walking humbly with God themselves. Now, why this evaluative process? Well, in part you could say because the church isn't merely a charity, it is God's household that represents him. Widows who were brought into the care of his church in this case may very well have been not only brought on and, you know, cared for by the church, but potentially housed by the church and even assume some sort of office. In fact, many Christians throughout the 2,000 years of church history that we have interpreted this passage as one that indicated that there was a, I don't know, one pastor calls them Protestant nuns. Like there was an office of women. In fact, this is, if you're going to find a verse in the Bible that justifies, you know, a sisterhood or a nunnery or something like that, it's probably going to be this one. In other words, Paul's a part of the evaluative process is they're going to become representatives of the church in some way. And they need to have demonstrated that they are able to take up the responsibilities that will come with the task that they will be given as the widows of the church. If they have a reputation for self-indulgence, which Paul will get into more, and we'll see this next week, this would undermine the witness of Christ among them. It's very possible that these, you know, if a true widow coming on a church is above 60, we'll see as we keep going next week. If she is brought on under the care of the church, she will take up responsibilities herself. Is kind of a deaconess, I guess, here in the care of other widows, others who are in need. They will fill a great and vital role within the household of faith. Now, think again about the story of widows in the ancient Israel. You know, it shouldn't be a surprise to us even that Paul would call for piety in the life of the widows of the church. This was something that was a call in all throughout the history of Israel. Jeremiah 49:11, you could see that the Lord called for widows to do what? And you could see Paul's just reiterating what Jeremiah had said in Jeremiah 49:11. Leave your fatherless children, I will keep them alive, and let your widows do what? Trust in me. And so the widows who are brought on in the church in full-time care and full-time service are those who have demonstrated a true trust in Christ. So picture the elders, picture the deacons, picture deaconesses sorting through requests for help. When widow has a son who could take her in. Paul's to challenge him, and we'll see in a second, to challenge him to take her in. Or Timothy's to charge him to take her in. They move on to another widow who's applying for help from the church. And Paul they find a woman who truly has no family left, no children to care for her. But she has set her hope on Christ. She has set her hope on God. She has demonstrated a walk with the Lord. She's the one that Paul instructs Timothy to prioritize in care and bringing on. And so evaluation of these types of things may not feel warm or welcoming, but it's an essential part of stewardship. By discerning who's truly alone and who will represent Christ well in the service of his church, reflects God's priorities. When I was working at Market Street Mission, there were times, we were like overwhelmed with care, like overwhelmed with needs, overwhelmed all the time. And we tried to help everybody that we could. But there was a certain type of client that we would take in. There was a certain type of client that would, you know, go the whole way. They had to stay sober. They had to be willing to work with us. They had to essentially have a certain level of humility to persevere through the program. In other words, we need help in thinking through these things. It doesn't mean you just turn everybody away, right? But you're discerning on exactly how people are to be cared for. Now, lastly, the Apostle Paul calls Timothy to call the church to act. to act upon these things. And really, they're called to demonstrate genuine faith through their care. Paul's focus in verse 7 shifts from the personal piety of a widow to those who are, in other words, those who are being considered in their moral character, to the whole of the church here. He says in verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Now, some interpret this as a directive to, you know, the widows of the church. The way that I read this is more, I guess, in keeping with the interpreters of the NIV. The NIV translation brings out, I think, the proper way to read verse 7, which says, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. And then it's followed up with, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially the members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What's the apostle doing here? He's going from the widow now to the families of the church and the families of Ephesus and saying, command them to be above reproach in these things. Command them to, they themselves, like, adopt the same type of piety that the widows, the true widows who were brought on the rolls of the church are. They should live that out, and they should be those who are, he's calling them, commanding them even to take on the care of the church. And the reason I see it partly that way is because he goes right from there into verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul is making an unmistakable connection here. Faith and family responsibility go hand in hand. And so Paul wants Timothy to command that reality. Take care of your own. Take care of your family. Take care of the mothers within your own household. And what's interesting here is Paul is, and commentator William Barclay, actually lays out all of these different laws and commands in the pagan ancient world where they were responsible for caring for the widows and members of their own households. Paul says that you are worse than an unbeliever if you turn away the care of your family. Like, the pagan world knows to do that. The pagan world knows to do that. And so if you refuse to care for your own mother, your own relatives, how can you call yourself a Christian? If a Christian neglects this, he has contradicted the very essence of the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Who are our first neighbors that we're called to love? Our first neighbors is our husband, our wife, our children, our mothers, our fathers, and extended family. And so Paul lays out a call to action, a call to command them to put their faith that they say they profess into action by caring for the families, their family members who are in need. A way to say this is that faith proves itself in real time. And so we are called to ask ourselves, does our faith lead us to a prayerful dependence on God? Does it go to war with our sin so that we would not be a self-indulgent people? And does it come out of our fingertips in the sense that that we care for those within our families who are the most vulnerable? Families must care. They must provide for their widowed mothers, grandmothers. It's not optional. It is faithfulness to Christ. Now, we live in a time where there's all sorts of resources. In some ways, that makes this easier than ever. But we're still not off the hook just because there's ubiquitous resources. In fact, the ubiquity of resources, I would say, is the fruit of Christianity, the fruit of Christ being at work in the world, that there are places where our family members can be cared for, especially when they have advanced physical needs and sicknesses that we are not equipped for. Praise God that those types of places exist. It's a gift from heaven, and that God has built his church in the world in such a way that it's impacted culture like that. But this, of course, doesn't mean that we, you know, kiss mom goodbye and send her off into the sunset to some, you know, to live kind of lonely in some place somewhere. From honoring the lonely to evaluating wisely to acting on faith, Paul calls Timothy to ultimately reflect the heart of God for the vulnerable, those who are in the most need. And remember how God has demonstrated us. Remember at the very beginning of the service, I asked the Lord, help us to see your character in Christ. Well, we saw, as we read through the story of the widow of Nain, the character of God in the person of God the Son. What happened when Jesus saw a woman weeping, probably up right up front, as her son, her dead son, was being carried on a bier? Jesus, it says, saw her and had compassion on her. Jesus saw her and had compassion on her. And that's who our God is. He is one who sees and has compassion. And what is he doing? He's creating a people within his body who see the widow and has compassion, like the son, who said to the widow of Nain, don't weep, and then raised her son to life. That's the Savior that we follow. That's the Savior who we confess. That is the Savior who has a love for widows who are created in the image of God. Christ had compassion on the widow because this is who God is. He is God. This is who he is, and he is forming us to be like him in these things. Now, the gift of being a part of his body is that none of us can do this all alone, right? We do it together. Our resources, our love, our care is all done together as the body of Christ. The church then must prioritize caring for its sisters in Christ who are part of its family. And we're doing this just a little bit in all sorts of little ways. And one way we're working at getting even better at this is having this Seasons of Grace ministry that, you know, that Kristen Vanderpiles has started, where some of the lonely women from our church and our community can get connected. Pray for that. Pray for that ministry. And if you can, support it in some way. And by doing so, and by being this type of a people, we manifest here our gratitude for how God has cared for us, how God has come for us. Because ultimately, where do we all end up? We all end up, at some point in our life, quite vulnerable, don't we? At some point, we need somebody else's care. We need somebody else to go to bat for us. We need someone else's love to be extended, and their honor to be extended to all of us in some way. And God has done this in his son, Jesus. God himself, who raised the widow of Nain's son to life, has come where we are the most vulnerable, vulnerable to our sin, vulnerable to death, vulnerable to the judgment of God. And he himself suffered death to provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves: forgiveness of sins, resurrection to spiritual life in Christ, that we might enter into his family and experience his joy, world without end. You see, while we were still sinners, Christ came after us. While we were still vulnerable and in need, Christ came for us. While we still couldn't help ourselves, we can't pull ourselves out of the mess we're in because of our sin and rebellion against God, Christ has come, made himself vulnerable on a cross so that we might become a part of his true family. And to that end, let's pray. So Father, we ask you today, you'll help us to think about these things. You'll help us to be a church that is obedient to your commands. We can't do it alone, but together, where there are true needs, Lord, we ask you to help us to be a hospitable place. Father, help us as members of families to look out for our mothers or aunts or sisters, even our widower fathers, those that are truly the most vulnerable among us, the sojourner and the orphan. Because this is your heart and this is who you are shaping us up to be. And so give us great care in how we care for others. Help us to be discerning. Help us to act. Help us to act out our faith in real time. Forgive us for where we failed in these things. And we ask you for a clear vision and to how to go about them. And help us next week as we continue to reflect on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.